I get the amazing opportunity today to speak to you around the idea of the right reputation, the right reputation. Every one of us have a reputation, and I wonder how much time you've taken to consider what your reputation is. You know, a reputation is simply the widespread belief or opinion about who you are. And therefore, all of us, whether we like it or not, we have a reputation. You know, you have a reputation. Your family has a reputation. Restaurants have a reputation, right? If you, anybody here loves some Chick-fil-A, if you love Jesus, you love Chick-fil-A. I'm sorry to bring up Chick-fil-A on a Sunday and can't get it. But there's this reputation they have of service and hospitality that if you go and you say, thank you, you're gonna hear my pleasure. Exactly, they have a reputation. It's part of the culture of their organization. There's a reputation to organizations like the DMV, you know, and if you've ever been to the DMV, you know that it takes a long time to get through the line. And finally, when you make it to the front desk, you've brought birth certificate, two proofs of that you're a person, a blood sample, and somehow you still don't have enough documentation. You need to go home and go get your light bill. There's a reputation to the DMV. There's a reputation to your school. There's a reputation to your neighborhood. There's a reputation to this church. You know, there's a beautiful reputation that this church is generous and kind and Jesus-centered. And, you know, that reputation is not built just upon the things that we think about or ourselves or the things that we hope. It's based upon the things that we do, the people of this church. There's a reputation, and all of us have one. And it's important to have the right reputation. Amen? And here's the thing that I know about a reputation, that's why it's important, is that a reputation is so important that it communicates things about who I am. You know, it communicates my values. It communicates whether, if I consider something to be important in my life, it takes the majority of my time, it gets the majority of my talent, it gets the majority of my treasure. What my reputation is speaks to my values. It also affirms my purpose. You know, your reputation is, it's what helps you pre-decide what gets your effort and attention. You know, if I build people, I build people no matter where I am. If I love people, I love people no matter where I am. If I'm kind, I'm kind no matter where I am. If I have a reputation, it affirms my purpose. I love what 1 Peter chapter 2 says. It says, keep your conduct among Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day of visitation. It affirms my purpose. It also determines my trustworthiness or lack thereof. If my reputation, and it really does precede me. The thing that people have heard about me, the thing that people have experienced about me goes ahead of me. And so people can then predetermine whether I am trustworthy or not. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 says this, this is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover, it is required of servants that they would be found faithful. When people think about us, this is how they should consider us, as servants of God. And so I ask this question, it's like, when people get me, what do they get? What do they experience? That tells me that reputation is a little bit more of a verb than it is a noun. Because it's not just thoughts and inclinations that build a reputation, it's actions and it's deeds. I can't build my reputation on what I think about myself. I gotta build it upon what I do. And I love this thought. It's been said before that it takes 20 years to build a good reputation. But it takes 20 minutes to destroy it. That means reputation is fickle. Reputation is fickle. That means every opportunity I have, I must seize to build a good reputation. This is my endeavor in this season of my life, is that I would begin to close the gap of my reputation. There is what I say about myself and what people experience me to be. And inside of that gap is my reputation. In this season of my life, it's my goal to continue to close the gap of that reputation. That I want to have a reputation of patience. So in this season of my life, I'm not just laying on the horn when the light turns green, as if where I have to go is more important than the other person. I want to have a reputation of patience. I want to have a reputation of kindness, that I look forward to opportunities to be kind, to speak a word of encouragement to someone, that I continue to close the gap of my reputation. I want to have the reputation of love, that I have just open arms, that I invite people into my heart and into my life. I want to continue to close the gap of my reputation. I want to close the gap of the reputation that I'm a person of faith, that I believe, that I turn to Jesus, that I pray, that I have faith in this season. I want to continue to close the gap. That means I've got to close the gap in my neighborhood. That means I'm not driving into the garage and running into the house. I'm being an open person. I'm being loving. I'm closing the gap in my school. I'm closing the gap at my job. I'm closing the gap in my life in this season of my life, and because I believe my reputation matters. These are the conversations that I have with my boys in the car. It's like, what do they get when they get a Paul? When they get a member of our family? We want to have the reputation of love. We have this family motto that says, we are an unapologetically affectionate family who will make Jesus famous by the way that we love each other and others. And so that means a few things for us. That means that Pauls are huggers. I hug people I don't know, because you never know who might need a hug, who might need a little bit of love. That means Pauls see people. We look for the person that's in the corner of the room. We look for the person that doesn't have a friend. We look for people because we have a reputation of love. We want to have a reputation of kindness and friendship. These are the conversations we're having. This church has a reputation. This church has a reputation because Jesus has a reputation. And I don't know if you think, you might be saying to yourself, does it really matter what people think about me? You know, I'm just gonna kind of do me, like do you, boo-boo. Like, don't change, be who you are. Listen, I'm sometimes a bit of a contrarian, but I realize that my Savior has a reputation himself. The Bible says that as Jesus got older, he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with men. That means that his reputation got better and better. But as people got to know Jesus, the things that they heard about him lined up with who he was. And so if Jesus has a reputation, I realize that I've got one as well too. And I've got to invest in my reputation because it's important and it matters. You know, in this season, our church has an amazing reputation. That there's a reputation that around this time of the year, around Christmas, this church will communicate the gospel in a clear way that people who are far from God will have the opportunity to place their faith in Jesus. That's the reputation this church has. And you know what's interesting? Around this time of year, studies have shown that 6 out of 10 Americans will plan to attend church on Easter or on Christmas Eve. Christmas and Easter, but Christmas. We're in December. They will plan to attend church on Christmas Eve. And of the 4 out of 10 who don't plan to, they would say yes to an invitation from a loved one. This time of year is a layup. It's the reputation that people in this country already are planning to make their way to church. And if you would invite them, they would say yes. And because of the gospel being presented so clearly, there's people who are far from Jesus that could come to know God in this season. And I feel like for us, we have an opportunity to see lives change all over our communities, all over our state, all over the world, if the people of God would live up to the reputation. And so this is something I want to talk about. These three narratives that we find in scripture of what it looks like to build the right reputation. And so somebody say the right. Reputation. I want to build the right reputation this year. And so if you got a Bible, go ahead and turn it to the book of John, chapter 1. We're going to hang out in this chapter, and we're going to make our way over in just a second. But I want to start in the book of John, chapter 1. Verse 35 says this. The next day, again, John, who's John the Baptist, was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. I love this narrative because this is the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. And this is what he calls his first disciples. And one of the two disciples that he first calls, he actually poaches from John the Baptist. So if you ever feel bad of stealing, no, don't steal sheep. But this is the first two disciples that Jesus calls. One of the two is Andrew, and Andrew had a brother named Peter, named Simon at the time. And the Bible says that he first found his own brother. Andrew's response to meeting Jesus was to bring his brother to Jesus. I think this is beautiful because Andrew experienced meeting Jesus, the trajectory of his life changing forever, the whole new beginning starting. And so many of you have had that same experience. You've met Jesus. He's changed your life. He's transformed your marriage. Now you feel like you're fully alive. You're walking with Christ. You have a whole new story that's written because you met Jesus. But what I love about Andrew is this thought: found people, find people. The first thought, not the second, not the third, not the fleeting thought. The first thought Andrew had was, "Let me find my brother. I want to make it my passion to include as many people in the life change, joy-filled relationship with Jesus as possible. Because I share everything. I'm going to share Jesus." You know, I share everything. We share everything as a society. Sometimes we share too much. You can't eat a meal without taking a picture of it. You can't go shopping somewhere without posting about it. We share everything. What our dog is wearing for Christmas, what we buy, what our tree looks like. Of course we care, but we share sometimes too much. But what do we share? Jesus. The one person who changed our life, that flipped everything upside down, that took us from the lowest place in our life and lifted us up, who took us out of the miry pit, who set us on a rock. It was a firm foundation. I want to share Jesus with people because he changed my life. The first thought. It's not the second thought. It's not the third. It's not the fleeting thought. It's the first thought. I want to share Jesus. Jesus gives Andrew this invitation to come and see. Let that be our spirit in this season, just to come and see, just to look at people and tell them, "Come and see. Why don't you come with me? Why don't you come see the man that transformed my life? Why don't you come and see the person that rewrote my history?" Yeah, every time people in the scripture meet Jesus, they instantly become evangelists. Isn't that amazing? The woman at the well, Jesus meets her. He goes out of his way to encounter this woman, and her life is transformed, and she goes off to tell people, "Come and hear about the man that knew everything about me. The man that gave me grace, that gave me a brand new start. The lepers who was cleansed, and 10 went out, but one came back to say thank you to Jesus." They went into the city to tell everyone about the one who had healed them. They became evangelists. They became evangelists. And so we have a come and see spirit. The other thing I love about Andrew going to his brother is that he invited who he invested in. Isn't that cool? The person that he was already invested in, the one that was in his life, the one that was already in his circle, the person that he was invested in is who he brought. That's because there are people in your life who are close to you, but they are far from God. You see, there's people in your circle, in your influence, in your path that may never, ever walk into a church, but every single day a believer walks into their space. So we've got to begin to see people not as intrusions, but as invitations, that we invite people into Jesus, that we open up our life, that we're not in such a rush that we pass by the barista or that we pass by the person at the checkout line, that there's already a person in my circle that God has strategically planted me close to invite them into Jesus. Invest and invite. You see, Jesus planted my family and I 2 years ago in the city of Richmond. You know, we knew that as God would plant us in that city, he would place us inside of a neighborhood, inside of a school at that time, and inside of a community. And there's this beautiful little neighbor that we have down the road, this little girl that has all of a sudden developed this amazing friendship with one of our boys and comes by our house all the time and this becomes this amazing friend. And we invited who we were already invested in. And that little girl gave her life to Christ. That little girl got baptized, and I have a little picture of her here. That little girl gave her life to Jesus, and my wife had the honor of baptizing her because we invited who we were already invested in. My kids were planted inside of a little elementary school, and they developed friends, and my boys began to share their life with them, and all of a sudden now there's these two young men who are giving their lives to Christ. Their whole future is changed. Their future is completely transformed. And listen, he didn't have to wait until he was well-versed in the scripture. He had to wait until he was a fantastic communicator. He had to just invite the people that he was invested in. And that changes people's story. I want to have the reputation that if you're close to me, I'm bringing you close to Jesus. That if God puts me in your life, you're getting a friend, you're getting someone who's gonna love you, you're getting somebody who's gonna think about you, that the best moments in my life will be moments that I share with you. And Jesus has changed my life, so I'm gonna bring the best thing that I've got into our relationship. Let that be our reputation in this season, that we bring people to Jesus, amen? Come on, somebody say the right reputation. Come on, that's what I wanna have this season. The second thought found in John chapter 2, verse 1 through 11. The Bible says this: on the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does that have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, when the master of the feast tasted the water, now became wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. The master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." The first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. I love this narrative, one, because there's just so many directions that you could teach the scripture from. You know, you can teach it from the fact that the best wine was served at the end of the wedding. I feel like a great preacher might say, like, your latter days will be greater than the former days. That you've given your life to Jesus, and you felt that in your younger years, God had used you to your limit, but he's got more in store for the future. That if you just continue to press in, you continue to lean in, the future will be bright. I feel like you could preach it from that direction. I feel like you can also preach it from the direction of prayer is my first response. As Mary said to Jesus, they have no wine. The simplest prayer that she comes to Jesus, that I don't make prayer my last resort. It's my first response. That when I've got an issue, when I've got trouble, I bring it to Jesus. I bring it to the one who can solve it. I feel like TJ would crush this text right here. He'd be sweating and spitting all over. But I feel like that would be a text. I'm just playing. He would have a towel and be sweating, though. Tell me he wouldn't. In that leather jacket, he'd be sweating like crazy. I also feel like I would love to teach us from the perspective of the power in the poor, that the miracle that took place happened in the midst of the servants pouring the wine out. Now, we don't know when the miracle takes place or how it happens, but if you just pour your life out, if you just press in, if you just lean in, if you just serve, if you trust God through the process, there's a power in the poor. But I believe the focus that I want to take in the text today is focused on the servants. It's focused on the ones who served. The servants had a backstage view to a move of God. Isn't that cool? The ones who served, the ones who carried the water, they were the ones that got to know what Jesus was doing. Everyone was amazed by the miracle, but only the servants knew what had happened. Could you imagine their faces? This isn't in the text, but I imagine they were sitting back watching the master of the ceremony drink the wine. They're like, oh, snap. He's about to drink it. He's about to drink the wine. And as he tasted it and realized that it was the best wine that they had had, only the servants knew, because they had a backstage view of what Jesus was doing. That perspective is only permitted to those who serve. That's a special thing. And that's why I love the Dream Team at this church. There are people in this church that have committed their lives to carrying the water, to serving, to building the house of God. And therefore, because they serve, they get to see the move of God. The reputation I want to have is a reputation of serving Jesus. I want to have that reputation. I want to be the one that when they tell the story, that I was part of the group that served, that I was part of the group that poured out the water, that carried the water, that did what Jesus told them to do. There was such a miracle to be seen, but they were invested on a different level because their fingerprints were on the miracle. Don't be mistaken. Jesus was the one that did the work. Jesus was the one that performed the miracle, but if someone had to carry the water, I want to be known as the one that did. The servants were invited into the miracle working process. Jesus says that the harvest is many, but the laborers are few. I want to be one of those laborers. I want to be one of those servants. I want to be one of the people that clear the path and point the way so that when people show up to church, they get a smile in the parking lot. When people show up to church, they get a welcoming, arms wide open greeting at the front door. That when they come to check their children in, they get kindness and they get an affirmation that you're doing better than you think you are, mom. You're doing better than you think you are, dad. I want to be one of the people that sees young people and says, you're welcome. You have friendship. You have community. You're welcome here. I want to be one of the ones that has the backstage view on the miracle. That's why every time Pastor Daniel shares the gospel and he says that no one looking around but me, I close my eyes, but I peek a little bit. Because I'm invested on a deeper level. I want to get the first sight of the sip. When people get that first taste of Jesus and their life is changed and radically transformed, I want to see the tears flow because mine already are. I want to see the hand lifted because mine already did. I want to see the life change because mine already has. I want to see the sip. That's a word right there. I want to be the one who serves so I can see the sip. I want to be the one that carries the water so I can see the sip. I want to be that opened up the door so I can see the sip. I want the reputation of serving Jesus. I want that reputation. And the third reputation I think that Jesus models for us in these narratives, it's the reputation of faith in Jesus. I love this story. It's in Luke chapter 7. This right here is beautiful. And parts of this narrative escaped me until now. Verse 1 says this: after he had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued to him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built us our synagogue." And Jesus went with them. When he was not far off from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you. But say the word, and let my servant be healed, for I too am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turning to the crowd that followed him, and said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." I think this is beautiful because there's only a few places in scripture, two in particular, where the Bible expressly says that Jesus marveled. The first is in Mark chapter 6, verse 4. The Bible says, "And Jesus said to them, 'A prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown and among his relatives and his own household.' And when he could do no mighty works there except that he laid hands on a few sick people and healed them." Verse 6 says this: "And he marveled because of their unbelief." I don't want the reputation of doubting God. I want the reputation of the centurion. That if Jesus just says the word. You see, one of the things that I knew about the centurion is that he had placed his faith in who Jesus was. The Bible says in verse 3 of chapter 7, when the centurion heard about Jesus. What have you heard about Jesus? What have you learned about Jesus? See, in this season, we have the opportunity to feed our faith and starve our fear based upon what we know about Jesus. I don't know about you, but I've heard that he's a wonderful counselor, that he is a friend in times of trouble, that in my lowest moment, he's present, he is there. I've heard that he's a redeemer, that he takes the broken parts of me and that he makes them whole again. I've heard that he is King of Kings and he is Lord of Lords, that he is bigger than my situation, that he is greater, that he is great and greatly to be praised. That's what I've heard about Jesus. And so that's what I'm building my life. I'm not building my life on what the culture says about Jesus, on what society says about Jesus. I'm building my life on what the word says about Jesus. When he heard about Jesus, what have you heard about Jesus? What have you brought into your heart about Jesus? That's what he built his faith on. He fed it with what he knew about God. And he starved the fear in his life. I also love that the centurion surrounded himself with people of faith. Did you notice this? He didn't even come out to meet Jesus. He sends his entourage out to meet Jesus. He sends the elders in the Jewish community. We don't know much about these elders, but we know that even the Bible considers them to be elders, people of faith. people of tenure, people of long-lasting, good-standing faith. Those are the people that are close to him. Then he sends out his friends, the ones who would reaffirm the reality that if Jesus just said the word, that his servant would be healed. This is why you need community. This is why you need people around you, because you can't, it's hard to build your faith all by yourself. You need someone who's gonna fan and stoke the flame of the faith in your life. And I know that this is true because the moments where I have had the greatest faith in my life, it's not because I've mustered it on my own. It's because someone told me you're called, you've got a purpose, you got a calling on your life. God is with you. He is for you. Jesus can do it. You've got to build your faith. Build your faith. I want to have the reputation of faith. I want to have the right reputation in this season. And I love around this, around the Christmas season, there's stories that come out of everywhere, of stories of faith. And I got this amazing testimony from a family at our Richmond location. And it goes like this. The young man said, I've been attending LifePoint for about 2.5 years now. Now, out of my family of four, it was only me who was attending week in and week out. I always wanted to go and attend church with my whole family, but it never seemed to have worked out. So all I could do and all I knew to do was pray. He had a faith. Pray that God would use me and my new church family to show my family that they are loved and appreciated by many people. The Christmas Eve service of 2022, God moved in my family's heart in a beautiful way. After that service, my mom literally went all in. And he says to him personally, the phrase all in still seems like an understatement. With LifePoint, going through growth track, committing to dream team, going through freedom. And after a while, his brother eventually started opening up, attending multiple services, and now he has gone headfirst into a loving and caring community that has even has interest of serving on the dream team. That is a faith that is built off of what Jesus can do and a prayer that's built off of a strong faith. I love that. I love that. I want to have that kind of reputation in this season of my life. And maybe it's a reputation for you, it's the reputation of bringing people to Jesus that you need to build into your life. When you walk out of this room today at every location, you're gonna grab a stack of invite cards and you're gonna invest in the people that are around you and you're gonna invite them. And the people that are in your circle, that barista, that person at the shopping aisle, that person in your neighborhood, that person in your cubicle, that person in your classroom, you're gonna invite the ones that you've invested in that are in your circle. Maybe you want to have the reputation of serving Jesus. When you walk out of this room today, you need to go straight to the black tent and tell them, I'm ready to carry water. I'm ready to have my fingerprints on the miracle. And you can serve this Christmas. There is a place for you. Or maybe you want to build a reputation of faith. This is what I'm doing over the next 7 days. I want to encourage each and every one of you to participate. I'm taking 7 minutes over the next 7 days and praying that God would transform the lives of so many people at Christmas at LifePoint. We can all do that. Each one of us, first thing in the morning, as you wake up and begin your day, 7 minutes over the next 7 days, God, would you transform lives? Would people say yes to Jesus? Would their whole life be turned around? Would families be healed? Would marriages be restored, God? Because the gospel touches their life. Each one of us can do that. And that way, we'll build the right reputation. Come on, do you receive the word today? Amen. Amen. Hey, come on, with every head bowed and every eye closed. I know in a room like this and at all of our locations, there's people that are here today. The reputation that you need to start to build is the reputation of knowing God. But I want you to know him. You see, Jesus, the Bible tells us that he is the only Son of God, that he lived a perfect, sinless life here on this earth, and that he took upon himself all of the sin of the world, died on a cross in our place, so that we can receive mercy and forgiveness from God and be restored to the Father. But he didn't just stay dead. He rose from the grave 3 days later. In him, we have salvation. And if you're here today at all of our locations and you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, listen, not as your mother's Savior, not as your family's Savior, not as your friend's Savior, but as your Savior. If you've never trusted Jesus, this Jesus, as your Savior, today's your day. Today's your opportunity to have the reputation of knowing God. And I'm just taking a little bit of time so that you can build up your courage, because I want to ask you today, if that's you, that you would slip up your hand in just a moment so that I know who I'm praying for and I can pray with you. A simple prayer. It's not the prayer that saves you, but it's your heart praying to God's heart so that you will receive the free gift of salvation, the greatest gift you could receive this season. So if that's you, on the count of three, I want to ask you to lift up your hand. 1, 2, 3. At every location, hands going up. Amen. Amen. Come on, hold them up just for a second so I can see you. Amen. Amen. You can put those hands down. Hands up all over the room and all over every location. I believe there's hands being lifted. I want to pray with you. In LifePoint, why don't we pray together? Because nobody prays alone at our church. Amen. Come on, let's pray together as they receive Jesus. Say, Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, but I believe you are the Savior. I thank you that you died for me. I thank you that you rose again. I accept your free gift of salvation. And with your help, I will live for you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen. Amen. Come on, put your hands together. Come on, for everybody that made that decision. Amen.
Thanks for joining us for today's message. Feel free to rate, review, and share with a friend. If you'd like to find out how you can get involved or partner with us financially, visit lifepoint.org or download the LifePoint app. Thank you for your generosity. We can do so much more together than we ever could apart. See you soon.